Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be continuing our journey through the Word in 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 1 opens by saying, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use as a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you an even better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Now, as a side note, Naboth was actually being biblical. Not that northern Israel was following God, but you weren't supposed to sell off your inheritance of land. Well, verse 4 tells us Ahab went home sullen, or pouting. He was angry. He was upset. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. I picture Ahab curled up in fetal position, facing the wall, sucking his thumb. This king was probably a spoiled child, and when he grows up and becomes a baby with a crown, he doesn't grow up. He wants what he can't have, and when he can't get it, he takes his ball and he goes home. Jezebel comes in and sees her husband, depressed, and says, "What's wrong?" He tells her. She says, "Cheer up. Eat some food. Buck up, little camper. I'll get you that vineyard." So to cover his tracks, Jezebel promotes Naboth to a position of importance, and while they're feasting and honoring him, they hire worthless men to come and accuse him of being a traitor, which makes Ahab look like an innocent bystander. "Hey, I just wanted to bless this guy, but looks like I'm going to have to kill him now," which they did. And he would have gotten away with it too if it weren't for those meddling prophets like Elijah the Tishbite and Elisha. Verse 17, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he's going to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy?'" I'm sorry, but it does kind of sound like that. But because Elijah's OG, he gives him the gangster response again. "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." He says, "I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'll wipe out your descendants and cut off Ahab, every last male in Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country." Now, verse 25 tells us, "There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." Now we see Israel returning to a state worse off than it was before the Israelites ever got there. But verse 27 is the kicker. "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." Notice that he doesn't mention Jezebel. That's because Jezebel's going to have her blood licked up by dogs pretty soon. Sorry, that was a bit morbid of me. But one thing you should know about Jezebel is she's going to make an appearance or a cameo in the New Testament. No, she's not actually going to be there. But when Jesus speaks to one of the seven churches of Asia, he speaks to a woman who becomes a cult leader. And rather than using her real name, Jesus uses the name for her, Jezebel, who has led my people astray. You see, the presence of Jezebel in the narrative of Ahab and Elijah is actually that she's behind the scenes. She's the vicious one putting the prophets to death. She is the one driving him on to deeper and deeper levels of immorality. And so it is in the early church. Let's read a little bit from Revelation. To the church in Thyatira, we're told in verse 20, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. Here a false prophet is actually compared to Jezebel because she's leading people astray. And that's Jezebel's role in the Old Testament. But notice that Jesus here gives them a time to repent. He even gives her a time to repent of her immorality. Now, this is shocking in the book of Revelation, but it shouldn't shock us too much when we see that Ahab was given a time to repent. And in fact, when he did repent, humble himself, put on sackcloth and ashes, and walk around meekly, Ahab gets a second chance. By the way, he's not the first or last king that will be given mercy or a second chance when they respond to the prophets. You see, each one of the kings is a miniature version of the entire nation, the king being a representation of the people, their representative. So if the king repents, the king becomes a living, breathing example of what the nation can and should do. So when the king repents, it's a demonstration to the nation that if the people themselves would humble themselves and come to God, that God would return to them and restore blessing back to the nation, that he would turn and give them mercy as he promises earlier in this book, that if you come into this temple and you pray and you repent of your immorality, I will hear and I will restore you and forgive you. Towering over these narratives, over all these chapters, is that building that has in the center of it the worship of Yahweh, the sacrificial system whereby one can transfer their guilt onto the head of a bull, a goat, or a ram. Not that these things could ever take away sin, like Hebrews says, but it serves as a picture that God is always there, always waiting, and ever listening. Where are you at today? Do you need God to be that God of the Bible that gives people time to repent, that listens and waits, and at any moment you can turn on a dime, confess, turn to him, and receive mercy? Ahab will not have a happy ending, but we do see a stay of execution, at least for now. And that should encourage us that even the smallest things that we do to respond to God are important, and God does take notice. Well, read 1 Kings chapter 21 today, and as you do, thank God that he's a God of mercy, a God who delights in watching us humble ourselves, turn back to him, and surrender. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, he can hear you at any time and apply your guilt to him, and you can be declared forgiven and free at any moment. That concludes our time today and our journey through the Word. We'll see you again tomorrow as we dive deeper and finish the book of 1 Kings.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.